But maybe there's something else. He, she's a beautiful, I don't know what to do. So Jonathan, let's see.
And basically the conclusion is, yeah, this should have happened. But you need to watch it. And welcome to our home if you want to watch it together with us. Nevertheless, we need to admit, from the historical point of view, there is still little evidence. And that is a problem that we need to admit. Now, there's another problem if we have a superficial reading of Scripture. And it is about God's character. And this was probably the main problem that I had. And I will explain this in a minute. But if you were here last time as I spoke, I told you that it was my daughter when it was exactly this age. This picture is when she was between 5 and 6, that she read Exodus for the first time. And she said, "Daddy, this is just not right." I said, "What do you mean, sweetheart?" She said, because you know the story, right? That the Israelites were delivered. They were slaves and they were delivered from Egypt. But the point that marked the difference is when God calls the Egyptians' firstborns, I think it was the males only, but the firstborns to die, right? And then finally, Pharaoh, the king, said, "Oh, that's enough. I will let you go." And that's how the Israelites were able to leave Egypt. And Isis told me, she was that age. She said, "Daddy, I am sure," and she was very serious, "I am sure among the Israelites there were more sinners than among the baby Egyptians that died. This is just not fair." How do you respond to that? To a 5-year-old girl? Except by admitting, yeah, this doesn't look fair to me either. So what do you do with that? But not only that, she kept asking questions. And we come to another type of question, which is a difficult narrative. And she pointed to me to this part. And again, we're talking about a 5-year-old girl. Oh my God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. The context is Moses had already fled from Egypt because the Pharaoh wanted to kill him because he assassinated an Egyptian. And so he's on his way back to Egypt because the Lord called him to rescue his people. So he's on his way back. He married a non-Israelite woman, a woman from Midian. He already has 2 sons, so he got a family. With his family, he's coming back to Egypt. And on their way back, this happens. Now, pay attention. On the way, at a place where they spent the night, the Lord met him, that means Moses, and tried to kill him. But Zipporah, that is Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin. That means from his penis, that is circumcision. And touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Truly you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. That means God left Moses alone. So he left him alone. "It was then," she said, "a bridegroom of blood by circumcision." Now, if you understand this passage, please talk to me after service and illuminate me. I don't understand it. Now, I have read Orthodox interpretations, that means from the Eastern Church. I have read old and modern evangelical interpretations. I have read Protestant interpretations, mostly European. I have read Catholic interpretations. I have read very liberal interpretations, all of them have problems. All of them. So maybe one of those are the right one or correct one, but they are, you need really to stretch somewhere to make it work. And so Isis asked me, what's about this foreskin and everything? And I explained to her what circumcision is. And she said, well, okay. But she said, this still is weird. And I asked her, what do you mean, sweetie? And because she said, verse 24, and the Lord met Moses and tried to kill Moses. This is weird. And I thought her question was, why in the world God would try to kill the good guy? Moses is a good guy. But no, that was not her question. Her question is, does the Lord ever try something? How do you respond to that? Have you seen the Lord just trying and not accomplishing? But he tried, but he didn't accomplish it. Well, 15 years after I was posed with that question, I still don't know. It's a difficult narrative if you pay attention. And we need, my best answer to my children is this. Sometimes, guys, you don't understand me. Sometimes, actually, you don't agree with me as your father. But let me ask you this. Even if at some points you cannot understand me or even you don't agree with me, are you still willing to love me? And are you still willing to trust me? Even if there are some unanswered questions. What would you say, Paolo? You are my son. What would you say? Is Isis here? Yeah, she's here. What will you say? And I think we need to develop this relationship with God. And instead of pretending that we understand everything, we should become humble and say, yeah, no, I don't understand this. But I am willing still to love you. And hopefully, we will increase our understanding. I have some comments to say about the God's character issue. I will touch that a little bit later. But this one, again, if you know a good answer, just talk to me later. All right. So what's the big picture from the point of view of Israel? It is exactly in the book of Exodus when it happens that from being just called the Hebrew people, they become the people of Israel. This is very interesting. Now, we should not over-exalt the issue of being an Israelite, because there is no such thing as purity of race. We see this everywhere in the narrative in the Old Testament. This is always a mix of races, even though sometimes it was discouraged to do that. But it was happening all the time. With Moses, we see it. He got an outsider as a wife, and they had children, and they were mixed all the time. So there is no such thing as being of a pure race. So don't go that way, because that is just not supported historically. Therefore, the big issue here is that they would acquire a new identity of belonging to the people of God, namely Israel, but this is beyond ethnic or racial purity. The essence of being an Israelite is being part of the covenant with God. And we see clearly in the laws that God gives to his people that even outsiders are welcome to join, even slaves, as long as they would go through the rite of belonging, which happens to be circumcision. So it is beyond race. It is more who is going to be part of the covenant. And let's understand this clearly. On that part of the human, on the human side of the equation, this requires submission and obedience. God is not your best buddy. He is your king. He has the right to command you. God does not give suggestions. He gives orders. If you are not comfortable with that, then you need your own Bible. You need to write it differently. Because the Bible is clear. Sometimes we react very negatively against the concept of authority over me. And that has happened even at the marriage level. And I believe the big problem is the concept of authority that we have in our minds. Especially when we come from context where authority is being used to oppress, to silence, of course we don't feel happy with that. But if authority is to provide and to protect you, we may have a better attitude towards someone in authority. So the book of Exodus, it's all about a new identity offered to these Hebrews. They are called Hebrews at the beginning, that were slaves. Now, for some of you, I understand, this may not relate deeply. But for many others, this is a big thing. What was happening? The Israelites were being offered by God a national identity that they were being denied in Egypt. There is thousands, millions of immigrants nowadays that they are being denied an official citizenship or status in the countries they are just fleeing from danger. We call them refugees. To these type of people is exactly what God is giving, in this case to the Hebrews, an identity. The Hebrews became the people of God. And nowadays, the Mexicans that follow Christ also become the people of God. The Nigerians that submit their lives to Christ, they also become the people of God. And the same is true for the Canadians and Ukrainians and Japanese and all other nations on earth. From our earthly citizenship, we move into the citizenship of the heavenly kingdom. And isn't that awesome? These people that were just slaves, suddenly they are being given a nationship, a citizenship with the Almighty God. This is part of the big picture of what is happening here in Hebrews. And also from being slaves to be free. And this gives us some light about the justice issue in the character of God. You know, I struggled with this so much. All these plagues, all these calamities that the Lord sent to Egypt. And I always question, is that fair? But then as I was studying this, I realized, well, wait a minute. How long these calamities lasted? Actually, we don't know, but maybe it was a matter of a couple of months. And then I beg the question, how long the Israelites were enslaved? 430 years. Well, if we see things in perspective, maybe these calamities were really not that bad. They were tough. But really for a very, very brief period of time compared to what the Hebrews suffered in slavery. 430 years. That was very helpful for me. From chapter 1, it says, the Israelites multiplied, and a new king rose over Egypt. And he said to his people, look, the people of the Israelites are greater and more numerous than us. Come, we must deal, I don't know how to pronounce this word, but we must deal badly with them. Toughly with them. That works, right? Yeah. Lest they become many. And when war happens, they also will join our enemies and will fight against us and go up from the land. let's make Egypt great again. Oh, that maybe sounds familiar to you. But I don't even know what means to be an Egyptian anymore. All these guys are multiplying among us. Oh, no, didn't say exactly that, no. But it says, and the Egyptians ruthlessly enslaved them. The Pharaoh's fear is the fear of every oppressor, ancient or modern. The oppressed are necessary to do the dirty work no citizen wants to do. But at the same time that they are needed, they are feared and controlled as a potential growing enemy. That is what I see in Hebrews, in Exodus. So, to capture or to identify the essence of the book, you know, I always pay attention to the literary aspect. So I was wondering, what is the context of the first time that God is mentioned in Exodus? Let's see what I found. In the same chapter 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when you help the Hebrews give birth, you will look. If he is a son, you will put him to death. And if she is a daughter, she will live. Why? They wanted, the king was fearful of the Israelites multiplying. And so he said, let's do something. Let's do something. We are going to kill the male population so they can still serve us, but they won't be a threat to my kingdom. And here is when the word God appears for the first time. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had said to them. This is what is called civil disobedience. And they let the boys live. The fear of God made these women resist the deadly orders of the king and save the lives of the male children among the Hebrews. So it is that the first mention of God in this book introduces him as one who provokes resistance to oppression in the name of life. Please notice something. The story of Exodus does not start with Moses. But with the active resistance of brave women. And it is actually because of what these brave women did that Moses and many other boys were born in a direct disobedience to the king. In chapter 2, we also see that it was the boldness and cleverness of two women who actually saved the life of baby Moses. It was his mother and his sister. In other words, remove the roles of women and you don't have Exodus. We wouldn't even have Moses. Praise God for these women in action. I hope nowadays we will do more to recognize our brave sisters, our women of action. And this is why I love Elim Home, this ministry, even ministry, because it is not only about praying, but also about getting into action against oppression and slavery in the modern day. Exactly what these women did in the story of Exodus. It is 12 o'clock, and I am just starting. Please stand up, and let's see you next Sunday. Please stand up. We will finish. Thank you. And don't forget, you are welcome to come home and watch the documentary together. Our children love it. They were often, pass it, and they had questions, and we were discussing. Very, very good. Father, thank you so much. Because you hate slavery. And you don't admit oppression. And you are a different type of ruler. A ruler that loves his people. Such a difference with when we become rulers and we love to have power and we oppress others. Help us to learn from you. And thank you, Father, for the role of these women in this magnificent story. Bless you for that. And help us, Father, help us to empower our sisters. Forgive us, Lord, even in the context of the church. Even using scripture as an excuse when we have oppressed them or silenced them. Please forgive us for that. And help us to do better in a way that brings glory to your name. A God of justice. In Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, XICF. See you next Sunday.
Is it working now?
Yeah.
We didn't use the bypass.
I didn't use the bypass.
Thanks. I was having difficulties with the signal. That's why it started recording after I came.
It started recording.
It will record after 2 seconds and then it's off.
I don't know who is it.